Let's open to Psalm 18. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, you'll find the text in the back of our worship folder. Let's open to Psalm 18. As you're getting there, let's talk two obvious things. The first obvious thing, this psalm is 50 verses long. Don't freak out. Don't stand up and run for the door. Don't worry. We will make it through this psalm in the same amount of time that we will make it through a 15-verse psalm. All right? If we don't, you can hold me to it. You can call me out when I'm down in the back afterwards. The other obvious thing, this is a praise psalm. This psalm is very clearly praised from beginning to end. There are lament psalms, imprecatory psalms. Brandon has made mention of some of these as we're kind of transitioning through and moving through this psalm series this summer. This psalm, Psalm 18, is drenched in praise to the Lord. The title of this sermon is Belly Laughs and Gut Praise. The reason why I titled it that is because when you are struck with a belly laugh, that laugh that comes from the gut, and you just can't help but laugh, even if it's an inappropriate situation, you just start laughing, and it's loud, and everyone's looking at you. They think you're weird. That belly laugh, that feeling from the gut, well, that's where David is praising from, gut praise. We see it in Psalm 18. We see it in other places. I mean, he has stripped down into his undergarments and danced before the ark of the Lord. He was praising where nothing else mattered. I mean, talk about an image of nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. He didn't even have clothes on, and he was just dancing to the Lord's glory. That's what we see here in words in Psalm 18. It's a wonderful text. And so as we open it up and as I read it, what we want to take home today is, why should we praise God? There are answers in this psalm, and so be thinking of that as we read. But before I read this psalm, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word is life, the life of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for eyes to see. We pray for ears to hear. Holy Spirit, make this word effectual for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Thus ends the holy and inerrant reading of the Word of God. I could say amen and sit down. I was joking about that earlier, but this is powerful. Why should we praise God? Well, we have 5 points today. 5 points. It's not going to split up evenly into 10 verses each, but we have 5 points. We praise God for who he is. We praise God for his sovereignty. We praise God for his majesty. We praise God for his action or the gospel. And we praise God for our salvation. Let's look at these. Before we do, it might be worth noting, Psalm 18 is actually 2 Samuel 22. The reason I say this is because it's historical. Yes, it is poetry. We'll see that as we look in this. It's poetry, a great and grand language describing the Lord. And yet, this is very, very historical. Do not forget that this is David actually saying these things after he has actually been delivered from his enemies. Just some front matters. So let's dive into our first point. We praise God for who he is. Who is he? Well, in our first 3 verses, we see who he is. That's this point, verses 1 through 3. We praise God for who he is. Well, he's strength, he's rock, he's fortress, deliverer, God, rock, refuge, shield, horn, stronghold. He is worthy to be praised. These are fairly self-explanatory. There are 2 that we might need to explain. One seems like we shouldn't need to explain it, but we do. The first is God. So he says, the Lord is, and then we get rock, fortress, deliverer. This is verse 2. But then he says, the Lord is my God. This is just a word in reading your Bible. In the Old Testament, when you see capital L-O-R-D, it's the personal name of God. It's Yahweh. But Y-H-W-H looks a little weird, and people wouldn't know how to pronounce it. And so we have capital L-O-R-D. And so when he says, the Lord is my God, he's actually naming a God over and against, say, Chemosh or Baal. The Lord, Yahweh, is my God. This is who I am describing, the God of the Israelites. Just a word of explanation. And then also horn. He is the horn of my salvation. Sometimes my gut reaction for horn is like, you know, like a horn that I would blow into and it'd make a noise. But actually, the Hebrew kind of terminology for this horn, it's like a bull's horn. It signifies power. You see a bull with horns charging at you. You know, I might not just be looking at the horns, but I'm looking at the horns. You know what I mean? It's powerful. You know, you see these horns and you think power. And so it's the horn of my salvation. He's the power of salvation itself. And so we see that. We praise God for who he is. You know, why do we praise God for who he is? He deserves it. Look at these explanations. He's the rock and the fortress and the deliverer. He's God. He deserves it. You know, maybe a word of explanation for this, if you're having trouble just saying, oh, well, he deserves it. I want more than that. Well, don't lose the action in the static metaphors. What I mean by that, take, for example, the shield. Verse 2, the Lord is, and then you get the list, and you get a little bit of the way down. It says, the Lord is my shield. We think of a shield as, you know, a metal piece, maybe wood, and you have a shield. Like, okay, I'm safe now. I have a shield, and I can walk around with it. That's what you think of when you think of movies or TV, or you think, you know, back, okay, that's a shield. I'm not so sure that we need to think of this shield like that. The Lord is my shield. It's a little more active. Don't lose the action in the static metaphor. This is more like a father bending over a child in a hailstorm. It's a little different, isn't it? You have a shield. You're getting blocked from hail. That's great. I'm glad I brought my shield with me into a hailstorm. But I think that we need to look at this as for what it is, which is a living God being a living shield. We see this with Christ on the cross. He was a shield for us against the wrath of the Lord. This is very obvious. And so when we see these metaphors, this poetry of the Psalms, let's not lose the reality that who we are describing is a living God, not a tree, not metal, but life. It's important. All right, let's keep going, though. That way y'all don't call me out at the end of this. So let's move on to point number two. This is verses 4-6, okay? We praise God for who he is, and we also praise God for his sovereignty. This is our second point. Real quick, what is sovereignty? Well, you could explain sovereignty in a couple different ways. I have it written here. Sovereignty is God's total control of all things. Pretty good working definition. It's his total control of all things. As we sit here in church, in our, well, not really pews, our cafeteria table seat things, as we sit here in church, it's usually pretty easy to agree with this definition and to even praise him for it, right? Ah, I praise the Lord for his sovereignty. He's in control of life. We're sitting here on Sunday praising him for that. How about when your parents are sick and dying? Or when 9 people die while praying to the Lord? Or right after you've had your 5th miscarriage? Praising the Lord for his sovereignty can seem difficult. This is where we find David. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. He's at the brink of death. His enemies are surrounding him. If you read his story, we see it in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. As you read about David, he should be dead. every time you read, I mean, the stories, David and Goliath, he should be dead. David against Saul, he should be dead. The Lord protected him when he was on the very brink of destruction. And we see this in verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And that's not where verse 6 ends. It ends here. From his temple, he, that is God, heard my voice. And my cry to him reached his ear. You know, fathers and mothers, what do you do when your baby cries? When your child is crying, what do? At the very least, you respond. I pray that you do. God does more. He responds more. And so when we, as his children, cry out to him, he responds. perhaps as maybe in lieu of a direct application for this point, this section, maybe I'll answer an objection. And it will probably be more applicable than a direct application. You know, what about the objection? He hasn't answered me. I'm in distress, and he hasn't answered me. Things are going wrong left and right. I've lost my job. I'm sick. My parents are sick. My spouse is terminally ill. He hasn't answered me. The miracle hasn't come. That's a pretty strong objection, and it happens a lot. I need to be careful how I say this. Don't think that I'm belittling any of the suffering that is in this congregation, or my own even. But as Christians, we need to think bigger. We need to think bigger. By that I mean, at times, we can look at our affliction, our suffering, not in an eternal light. We need to think bigger. You know, for someone who would object to me and say, the Lord hasn't answered me, I'd say, have you confessed Christ? And if they say yes, I say, oh, death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? This is but momentary affliction that will be traded for eternal bliss. This is the comfort by which we can comfort others. As we're suffering, at times when we're in the trenches, we want to object and say, the Lord is not answering me. And yet, by confessing Christ, the Lord has answered you from an eternity past, because you will live for an eternity going forward. That is a wonderful truth. And that is where you will find the comfort, and you will find that the Lord answers you, even in your darkest of moments. Take that to heart. Now, as we transition, these first 2 points, verses 1 through 6, we were looking at them fairly closely, little chunks. We're about to transition. Maybe this metaphor, I don't need to take the metaphor too far. People don't really like it when we have extended metaphors. But, you know, the first two, they were really like walking through a forest. You can walk through, you can see a tree. I can explain a tree. I can touch the tree. I can explain to you what the bark felt like under my hands. I can hear birds singing. I can look down and explain to you the soil and the grass and the flowers, how the light comes through the trees. You see shade. It's wonderful. We're transitioning now to another side of beauty, but now it's like we have a bird's eye view of mountains. It's totally different. The 3 points that we're about to go into, we transition from a forest view, from a view on the ground, to a view from above. We're looking at the greatest mountain range that you could have ever imagined, and then some. It's breathtaking. It's hard to explain in words. David did it by the Spirit. And so we're transitioning into things giant, immense, wonderful. So our third point is we praise God for his majesty. This is verses 7 through 18. We praise God for his majesty. Now, what is majesty? We need to do sometimes some definitions. For majesty, I just have greatness, grandness, immensity. What is majesty? Verses 7 through 18. A very solid explanation of the Lord. We see that smoke went from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. He bowed the heavens and came down, right? This great explanation of the Lord. I would ask a question. Would you use verses 7 through 18 to describe the Lord, perhaps even to one who does not believe yet in the Lord? Would you go here? Tell me about God. Describe him to me. How would you describe God? Take a moment and think for yourself. How would you describe God? I don't know many of us that would go to Psalm 18, 7 through 18. It could be potentially offensive. The Lord thundered in the heavens, hailstones and coals of fire. Whoa, we don't want to talk about fire. We want to talk about the love of Christ. And I think that's valid. I think we do want to talk about the love of Christ. But we shouldn't give this up. We cannot give this up. If we give this up, we lose everything. We praise God for his majesty, for the immensity. And this only makes Jesus that much more astounding. If we give up verses 7 through 18 here as a description of God, if we give up praising the Lord for his majesty, we will never understand Philippians 2. Most of y'all are familiar with Philippians 2. I'll just read a few verses to remind you. This is Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We love Philippians 2. We love to explain it like, the Lord, he came down to be with us. He died for us. This is the gospel, guaranteed. However, the gospel gets a lot bigger when you remember that that man who was hanging on the cross with spit on his face, because they spit on him, with a crown of thorns digging into his head, with a bleeding back from where it was just torn up by the whips. That man is also this God. It's breathtaking. You can't lose the majesty of God. You cannot do it. Because when we see Christ on the cross, we truly realize the reality of what a humbling is, of what humiliation is. And it's breathtaking. You know, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital Lord. You know how Jesus says, I am the great I am? Well, Yahweh, or capital L-O-R-D, is I am that I am. That's the name of the Lord. And that's why when Jesus said, I am, and then in John you see a lot of I am statements. I am, I am, I am. He's telling everyone. He is. He's Yahweh. He's capital L-O-R-D. It's worth remembering that. We praise God for his majesty. Let's move on. Point four. Our mountain view continues. We praise God for his action. That is the gospel. This is verses 20 through 42. It's also worth noting that I'm not going verse by verse. But if you are taking notes, or if you will listen to this later, if you wanted to, you can look through these verses that I am splitting it up in this way to where you could look through it and see, wow, I can see this truth in all its reality. And so, point number four, we praise God for his action. That is the gospel. What I mean by that is that, yes, we praise God for his majesty. We praise God for who he is. We praise God for his sovereignty. And that would be enough. That would be enough for us to praise God, even if he did nothing to help us. And yet, he took action to save us. That's what I mean by the gospel. We praise God for his action. That is the gospel. Let's read verses 18 and 19. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. They confronted me, that is his enemies. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Why? Why did he do this? Well, we have the answer in verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. Okay, we have the answer. We can all go home now. All we have to do is be good. We need to be careful. This is where we need to speak very clearly and very carefully, because if you only read verse 20, or likewise many of those other verses, you could begin to think that this is maybe explaining a works righteousness mentality. If I work hard enough, I could be saved. I just need to be clean before the Lord. But as I was telling our children, it's a little more difficult than we at first thought. Was David perfect apart from God? No. All you have to do again is just read his story as it is recorded in Scripture. And he is not perfect. He broke all 10 commandments in one fell swoop. That's difficult to do, and yet he did it. Was David perfect? No. Did David have faith in God? Yes. Now let's read verse 31 through 33, and I'm going to emphasize verse 32. Look at verses 31 through 33 with me. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Verse 32, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. You know, this is the simplicity of a complex gospel. Right here, verses 31 through 33. This explains so much. I could tell y'all about election from time before time was. I could tell you about predestination. I could tell you about calling, regeneration. I could tell you about justification, sanctification, the incarnation. I could tell you about imputed righteousness, vicarious atonement. We could talk a long time about some really big words, and it would actually be fruitful. But this is the simplicity of a complex gospel. At the end of the day, I could tell you all those things, and this is the conclusion that we'll come to. Verse 32, God made my way blameless. That's the gospel. God does it. David was not a perfect man. David believed in the Lord. The Lord loved him. And because of that, I can confidently say David was a perfect man. Do you hear it? It sounds confusing, yet it's not. The Lord made him blameless. Therefore, he is blameless. When we believe in Christ, the Lord makes us blameless. Therefore, we are. We sin greatly, and yet the Lord chooses to take action. That is the gospel. And this then kind of informs us for the verses above verse 32 and the verses below it. So then when we read, say, verse 23, I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. That's a bold statement, David. we got to be careful when we just say that. Unless we know that verse 32, that the Lord is doing it, well, then I can confidently say before you, I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. I'll say that to the Lord himself, and you can too. If you confess Christ, you can be bold with your faith because the faith has been given to you and you are clean. That is the assurance that we have as Christians. That is the freedom from guilt, the freedom from the slavery of sin. That freedom is liberating. It should exhilarate you. It should give you butterflies in your stomach. It is wonderful. We can also read the text after verse 32 as well, 33 through 40-ish. Sorry, I can't find it. But as we're going through there, we see sometimes it seems a little pompous. For instance, verses 37 and 38, David said, I pursued my enemies and overtook them. Verse 38, I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. Well, we have to remember verses 39 and 40 inform that. Verse 39 and 40 rather, for you equipped me. Verse 40, you made my enemies turn their backs to me. You know, David is saying, I did these things. And then he's also saying, you did these things. Thank you, Lord. They are not at odds. Sometimes we want to put them at odds. We really, really do. And yet they're not. I can explain to you what I've done. And I can explain to you how the Lord helped me to do that. Not only helped me, but did it for me. And it doesn't take away my free will. The Lord is far beyond free will. He goes beyond things that we want to try and explain. Let's continue forward, though. We praise God for his action. You know, the good news of him making us blameless. We praise him for that. And yet we do have a fifth and final point. And it shows us that we praise God for our sure salvation. This is verses 43 through 50. Remember, we're bird's eye view. We're seeing the majesty of unexplainable territory, and yet here we are explaining it. You know, this hasn't been addressed yet. David is talking about war, killing his enemies, stomping them under his feet, making them as ashes in the wind. this can be a little hard to relate to. You know, how do we connect to King David as he's thrusting his enemies through by the grace of the Lord? We don't often go to war with swords anymore. And so it can be difficult getting our kind of contextualization goggles on. We see where David's at, and we see him proclaiming the Lord mightily. And yet, how do we figure this out? Well, we see it in verse 46, and this is where we can kind of expand on everything else. Verse 46, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God of his salvation is the God of our salvation. The Lord is the great equalizer." All right? King David in his time, though a king and though a mighty type of Christ, where many could see the Messiah to come, it's the great equalizer. And the Lord, this is the God of my salvation. Interesting. He is the God of my salvation as well. Praise the Lord. And so from there then, yes, we might not look like how David explains the Lord delivering. You delivered me from strife with the people. He's talking about foreigners coming into his land to conquer him, and then they freaked out all of a sudden because the Lord scared them, and they bowed before him. I don't often have people bow before me and give me their land. It's just not, it's not the same like that. Yeah, I mean, that'd be nice. You know, we are looking for a house, so I'm just kidding. But in reality, seriously, it won't look like that. However, it will look very similar. The God of my salvation, as I cry out to him, he will deliver me. That deliverance, it might look like a car crash. It might look like my child being sick. It might look like my job. It might look like me praying for y'all. But the Lord will deliver me as I pray and call to him. And the Lord will do the same for you. You know, this sure salvation. You know, we don't need to end on this kind of awkward David and war point, because there's these last two verses, verses 49 and 50. Let's start with 50 and then we'll come back. You know, great salvation, this is verse 50. Great salvation he brings to his king. He shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Anointed, that word anointed, that's Messiah. Messiah in Greek is Christ, okay? Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. You know, great salvation he brings to his king. He shows steadfast love to his anointed. David is talking about himself. I firmly believe that David's talking about himself. However, the Spirit is not talking about him. Holy Spirit is telling us to zoom out, okay? He's telling us to zoom out. Maybe think of it like we were just saying, the mountain range. We're in bird's eye view still here, okay? David could be touching trees, and that's great. We see great realities in that. However, when we zoom out, we see a greater reality, and that is Christ. David the Anointed was merely foreshadowing Christ, the Messiah. And so when we see that, it gives everything a totally different view. Here's a final application as I close, a final exhortation. This changes everything. You know, this changed everything for Paul. Paul quotes verse 49 in Romans, and he uses it as a quote to evangelize. And so I will likewise exhort you to evangelism. Doesn't necessarily have to be street corner preaching. You know, we just went through here at Grace, an evangelism sermon series. It was wonderful. Our life groups were going through the books as well. It was great. However, how many of us do that? How many of us have thought of that sermon series since it finished? Maybe, phew, I'm glad that's done. I don't have to worry about that evangelism thing anymore. Our God, why do we praise him? We praise him for many things. But we praise him because he is God. First and foremost, we praise him because he saved us likewise, and we praise him because he can save others through us. What are we doing here in the Northeast? We're seeking to be a presence. So we need to invite our friends and our family, our coworkers, people we see on the street. It's not weird. It's actually weird if you don't. It's actually bad if you don't. I am just as guilty as you. It can be very awkward, and yet we shouldn't let it be awkward because we praise a mighty God. Are we just going to hide that? Not so sure. You know, maybe an easy way to do it. I can guarantee you that you will be in a conversation this week. If you're not, give me a call. That you will be in a conversation this week about the Supreme Court ruling on Friday, this last Friday. It will come up in conversation. What will your response be? As Christians, we must fall where the word falls, where the word of God falls. Now, this is not to condemn other people. No. This is because we love the Lord, and the Lord has laid out certain things that we must obey. What does that look like in conversation? Wow, it looks tricky. I can see it already that lines will be established because of this. And yet, we need to be on the right side of the line because we know where the Word of God stands. Marriage is between a man and a woman. This is where the Word of the Lord has always stood from Genesis 1 on. That's difficult, and you can say that to somebody who does not agree with you, and you don't have to condemn them. And then you can tell them, let me tell you some other reasons why I praise the Lord, because I'm not perfect either. You could show them Psalm 18. You could show them verses 7 through 18. the word of God is powerful. Invite them to grace. Let them keep the conversation going. Don't shut it down. This Supreme Court ruling will be following us for a long time, okay? Especially as Christians. And if it's not, we need to be careful because we might be on the wrong side of the line. So why do we praise God? Verse 49, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. Why? For this I will praise you. Why? We praise God for who he is. We praise God for his sovereignty. We praise God for his majesty. We praise God for his action, what he does, the gospel. And we praise God for our sure salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for psalms of praise. We thank you that we can praise you by the merits of Christ. We can do nothing to save ourselves, and yet you took action. Lord, you saved us. We did not deserve it, and yet you did it. And so, Lord, help us now. Help us to continue to serve you and to glorify you all our days as a church body and individually. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.